dear friends in Christ and our Blessed Mother Mary. I'm Father Ken, and I'm so happy to be with you to celebrate this Marian Summit. And as a friar in the Order of Our Lady of Mercy, a Marian order dedicated in our U.S. Vicariate to assist families who are in crisis through our St. Raymond and Onnes Foundation, it's my great joy to be with you and to proclaim the praise and the wondrous grace of God shown forth in His Most Holy Mother, Mary, as our Mother of Mercy. And so she's very dear to us, especially as families suffering in any kind of crisis today because of the tragedies of sin, and she's there to guide us all to safe harbor in union with Jesus, our Redeemer, who is the light of the world and the great outpouring of God's mercy upon us. And I come today to reflect on the seven titles or roles that Mary shows forth in her life, and I offer a very small glimpse of the full version that's offered by Dr. Brent Petrie in formed.org and his Lectio on Mary. And these seven titles are, or roles, are Mary as the New Eve, the New Ark of the Covenant, the Mother of the Messiah, or Mother of God, and Queen Mother, the Perpetual Virginity, and Mother of Sorrows, and the New Rachel. And it's so important to know that these titles or roles, they come from Sacred Scripture, because we know that when we face crises and we ask the intercession of Our Lady, it's deeply discouraging if some of our friends who are well-meaning, but they're very dedicated to the Scripture, they may point out that it doesn't make much sense to refer to Mary because, you know, her role, these roles, they don't see them in the Bible. But the good news is when you dive into this Lectio on Mary, you can see how every one of these titles are fully embraced and shown forth in the Bible. So I highly encourage, if you have the chance, to see the whole program Dr. Brent Petrie offers on his presentation on Lectio on Mary, informed.org platform. So the first title we look at is Mary as the New Eve. And, you know, St. Paul says Jesus is the new Adam, so there must be a new Eve. And when we see that, both at the wedding feast of Cana and at the foot of the cross, Jesus calls his mother woman. Okay, for us, it seems very disrespectful, but of course Jesus is going to honor his mother perfectly because he's faithful to the commandments, honor your father and mother, fourth commandment. So what does this mean? Well, it's referring to the fact that in the book of Genesis, when God made the first woman, Eve, he calls her Eve only one time. And every other time, about 11 other times, he calls her woman. And of course, when she falls, God promises that a woman would be the one through whom he would save the world. God says that she will strike at your head while you strike at his heel. So that's what God is saying to the serpent. And we see this fulfilled in Mary because Jesus refers to her these two times as woman. Woman at the wedding feast of Cana, and and referring to his hour that had not come, and also woman at the cross. Woman, there is your son. So this is the title that is really only understood in the context of Mary being the new Eve. And we can trust then, because of her, the victory coming through her, crushing the head of Satan, that through her intercession, there is victory over the evils affecting our families and our society. Then the next is the new Ark of the Covenant. We have to recall the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, that golden box of the cherubim on it, the Levitical priests carried in procession as they went through their desert journey. Well, that was a sign of God's presence among his people, leading them out of slavery in Egypt into freedom in the desert and the promised land. Well, when that ark dwelt in a tent, and the Latin for that is tabernacle, the glory cloud came over it during the day and a column of fire at night. Well, that same word for glory cloud that is used in the Old Testament and the Greek version of the Old Testament, episkaizein, that word is also used when St. Luke describes the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit when the angel Gabriel says that to Mary, how that she will conceive is by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. It's that same word is being used. So Mary is being shown forth as the dwelling place of God. Of course, Jesus himself is dwelling in Mary, and that glory cloud is being shown in her, and that's the first. And then also Elizabeth, when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth for 3 months in the hill country. This recalls when David waited 3 months in the same hill country to bring the Old Testament Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And just as he was leaping with joy that bringing the Ark into Jerusalem, so John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb. And she also declares, Elizabeth declares that, how is it the mother of my Lord comes to me? So it's acknowledging the presence of God, that the Lord is within Mary. So clearly these are indications that Mary is this Ark of the New Covenant. And she's a model of family life coming to help family. So in any of their needs. So by the presence of God dwelling within her, she is the Ark of the New Covenant for family life and every need. Then the next is Mother of Messiah. And, you know, sometimes genealogies, they appear to be very boring to us, except if they're our own, of course. But Dr. Petrie rightly shows how important these genealogies are in the Old Testament to mark out clearly the lineage of the priests and the kings. So Matthew takes great pains in the genealogy to show us that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ is also in Hebrew a Messiah or anointed one. And he shows precisely then that Jesus' mother is Mary, and so she's the mother of Messiah. So it's very clear with that. But then also we look at the Greek word or saying for mother of God is Theotokos. Theo, which means God, like in the word theology, and tokos means bearer. And St. Matthew is pointing to the prophecy of Isaiah that the virgin shall conceive and bear. The Greek word there, bear, is tikto. And, well, she will bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God, Theos, is there in Greek. And then you put those two together, Theotikto, that's the same as Theotokos. So here you have in this prophecy of Isaiah that Matthew is quoting, the actual biblical reference then to Mary as Mother of God. And then this is further confirmed in Matthew when he refers to the prophet Micah chapter 5, that first verse of saying, "You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, least among the tribes or clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient times." So Bethlehem was David's city. So it's very clear that Jesus is the son of David, born in David's hometown and inheriting the throne of David. And from ancient times means he is God. So this is the biblical path that shows Mary is the mother of God. And again, we approach her in great confidence as Mother of God, as a mom who truly knows family life, Mother of Jesus, who is God, and her title guarantees our understanding that Jesus is God, because she is the Mother of God. And she knows what family life is all about and what it should be. And the next title we look at is Mary as the Queen Mother. Since kings have so many wives, it's impossible for any of them to be any of those wives to be a queen, but there's only one mother. So in the Old Testament, the queen is always the king's mom. And King Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, has a very real rule in the kingdom, and she intercedes for one of Solomon's sons in 2 Kings chapter 2. And so we see indication that Mary is the queen mother, and the fact Elizabeth honors Mary as she proclaims how the mother of my Lord should come to me, since Jesus is the Lord and is King. So Mary is then the Queen Mother. And Mary's Magnificat uses royal imagery, proclaiming how God puts down the mighty from their thrones and lifts up the lowly. And the throne, of course, the only throne for a woman to take, to be lifted up to in the Old Testament would be that of the Queen Mother. And also Revelations 12 verse 1, a woman clothed with the sun and a crown of 12 stars. Well, the 12 stars represent the 12 tribes. So it's an Israelite queen who is always the mother, and the fact that only royalty wear crowns, so the crown, therefore, of this image is the Queen Mother. So Mary being the Queen Mother, we can count on her interceding for us for our health and wholeness of our family lives. And then we move to the perpetual virginity of Mary. You know, as a young maiden looking forward to her marriage, an ordinary maiden, marriage is all expected to be and hoped to bring forth the fruit of having children, babies. So it strikes kind of odd that she would ask Gabriel in the Annunciation, how is it, can it be, since she doesn't know man? You would think she would say, praise God, I'm going to have a baby. But no, she replies, like we could imagine this parallel, a vegan who says, how can I eat this since I don't do meat? You know. So her response indicates that she must have made a perpetual virginity vow or oath. And in Numbers chapter 30, we points out that this is possible, and the husband must accept that if he doesn't object when she informs of it. And the Dead Sea Scrolls point out the movement going on in which celibate commitments were happening because of the coming age of the Messiah, which is fulfilled in heaven, where Jesus himself says that there is no marriage and that we will be like angels. So the perpetual virginity is very important in not only anticipating this heavenly wedding, marriage wedding feast of the Lamb by living it now in this life. It also makes possible for the lived reality that in baptism all of us are called to chastity and to live abstinence for the sake of the kingdom. And some are called to continue to live it in, of course, throughout their lives in the single life, single for the kingdom, or in the consecrated or priestly life, while others live it while others who are called to sacramental marriage must live it in periodic abstinence regulated by natural family planning in their sacramental married life. So Mary's perpetual virginity makes the case for living this all the more than any other title because she lived it. And the other facts that corroborate this is the fact the brothers of Jesus can only be cousins. And this is proved since Matthew 27 shows James, a brother of Jesus, and Joseph are sons of another Mary, and since St. Anne wouldn't have two Marys, it's very clear that these are cousins. So we have to understand that, and also the Old Testament uses Greek word adelphos, or brother, to mean cousins in 1 Chronicles 23, verse 22. And the tragic state of affairs for marriage today, for all times, could possibly be traced to the problem of concupiscence or lust in marriage, and the thinking that marriage is a license for lust. But this is a tragic misunderstanding of marriage vocation, which is rightly the call to love as our Lord himself loves in the mystical wedding feast of the Lamb, consummated in his total self-giving on the cross. It is not at all anything about free reign of the flesh or self-indulgence, but there is within it the grace to call and the call to live the conjugal chastity, which is makes possible the total self-giving of the couples to one another, mutually for the good of each other and their union and their life. Mary in her perpetual virginity is the most outstanding intercessor for realizing this true meaning of marital love. And then we'll conclude with a combination of Mother of Sorrows and the new Rachel. It is fascinating to see how in Isaiah 66, verse 7 to 8, as prophesied, the Mother of Messiah be free of the birth pains, because the Messiah brings a new age where there's no pain, but not free of pain in life. She bears agony for the salvation of us all at the foot of the cross. And Micah chapter 5, verse 2 to 3, understood that agony is the birth pains of the Messiah. And Revelation 12 also shows her crying out in torturous anguish, which is the pains of our birth. And Satan wants to devour the child because it's cursed to eat dust, which is, man is made from the dust, so he wants to consume us. But the child is taken up into heaven. And so this torturous pain Mary experiences in Calvary and Revelations 12 is an apocalyptic imagery of Calvary. And Dr. Petrie reflected on the paradox of intense pain and joy in the birth of his firstborn. And so also, John chapter 15, Jesus parallels the woman's hour in childbirth as the hour on the cross. And also another testament to Mary's perpetual virginity is that Jesus could not have entrusted her to John at the foot of the cross if there were other sons or children. And then finally, the new Rachel title comes from Rachel, the beloved of Jacob. And he has Joseph as his firstborn, and Jesus is seen as the new Joseph. But her second one that she bears in sorrows is named Ben-Noni, son of my sorrow. And she dies after giving birth, though Jacob renames him Benjamin. So Rachel is considered a great intercessor for Israel, who, because she weeps for her children when they go off to exile from Bethlehem, where there was also the massacre of the innocents. And so Mary is the mother of sorrows, giving birth to us in the church in union with Jesus in his suffering and death, and also the new Rachel of suffering the loss of the children of Israel. Mary is the profound intercessor for us all today in our world, lost in the suffering in this culture of death and destroying family life. May she intercede for us. She does intercede for us to bring us the healing mercy of Jesus and restore us to wholeness in life. Best wishes to all of those who are participating in this wonderful Marian Summer. May it be a great blessing for us all. God bless. Take care. Bye.